Before we read and study this morning, another brief word of prayer. Father, we pray now for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to appoint us to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. Father, we pray that Thou shalt refresh us in body, soul, and spirit. We pray, Thee, our Lord, that Thou mightest get the honor and the praise and the glory through and in the study this morning hour. Now, Father, we commend unto Thee again our sick ones, those that would be with us if they could be. And, Father, we ask Thee that Thou shalt give unto them a portion of the blessing of this hour. Father, we commend the study to Thee and to the eternal ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray it all in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. We're turning now again this morning to the Song of Solomon, in particular, chapter number 5. In particular, chapter number 5, where there is a portrait given to us here describing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yesterday morning, we started out with verses 9 and 10. This morning hour, we have verses 11 and 12. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we have verses 13 and 14, and then 15 and 16 will be finished up, Lord willing, on Friday. That's very nice, the way the translators have arranged all these verses, so that we finish our week. We also finish the chapter. I think that was very considerate of them, so to plan the study, so we have nothing short and we have nothing left over. But at any rate, the topic which falls before our attention this morning is the fact of his head, his hair, and his eyes. Now, you'll recall as we started out yesterday, we had a group of inquirers who came to the believer, and they asked her, saying, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" She had had a testimony amongst them, "When thou seest my beloved, tell him that I am sick with love." And they said, "Why is he such an important one in your experience? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" And having asked her this particular question, there's no gap in the scripture there given to indicate that she had to think about what her answer might be. She didn't have to go back and look up the volumes of theology in order to get a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. She simply looked within her own experience, and immediately she began to answer the question. And more than answering them, I believe she paints for them this portrait mentioned here. And so she sets up the easel and gathers together paper, and the very first brush stroke that she uses begins to describe his complexion. "My beloved is both at the same time white and also ruddy." It speaks of his innocency, and the ruddiness, of course, speaks of the fact that there is a blood sacrifice also associated therein. He is the mediator between God, the Holy One, and man, the sinful one. And in conjunction with this thought, it's most interesting to note that in the beginning of chapter number 7 of this wonderful book, when he begins to describe her, he doesn't begin with her head, he begins with her feet. And he works his way up, as it were, giving us, I believe, an indication of where we are in sin. The Word of God says, "Man is of the earth, earthy." And so when the Redeemer begins to describe the believer, he has to begin at the earth, for we are made of dust, as we know. We have come from the dust. One of these days, barring the return of the Lord, we shall return unto dust. And when his description comes in, describing her, he begins at the bottom and works his way up. When she describes him, she begins at the top and works her way down. Very indicative of the source of the both of them together. He, heavenly, she, of the earth, earthy. And so she goes now to describe this particular Redeemer of hers, this lover of her soul. And having dispensed now with the complexion, she goes on to describe his head. And this is where we pick it up in verse number 11. She says unto these folks, as she begins to fill in more details of the portrait, "His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set." His head is as the most fine gold. And so she dips the brush into the palette again and begins to describe these particular things. It's a rather strange way to paint a portrait, I guess. I've never had any experience doing so. But she does the complexion first, and then having dispensed with the complexion, she draws the head around it. Now, usually we draw the outline first, the rough sketch, and then we fill in the details. She says, no, this is the most important part, the complexion. And having drawn the complexion upon the paper there, she begins to inscribe around the complexion the figure of the head, and then to fill in that particular detail. Now, I thought again as I watched this particular believer painting this portrait of her Savior, it occurred to me that each of us as believers are painting portraits every day that we live. And the question came to my own heart, I wonder what kind of a portrait I am painting for these onlookers that have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what sort of a portrait it is that I am portraying of Him. Because, as you've probably heard the little poem that ends up by asking the question, say, what is the gospel according to you? Now, each of us, as we live out our lives, spin a web either of revelation or of obscurity. And folks who know that we name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior are looking unto us to be the personification of what Christian theology ought to be. And they look at your life and they look at my life and they say, this is what I expect a Christian to be, because they claim to be saved, they claim to be following the Lord. And so I would assume then, by the things that they say and the places they go and the things I see them do, that this is what a Christian is. And what a Christian is reflects back upon who and what Christ is. And I wondered what kind of an accurate portrait I, as a believer, am painting for folks that know me, my friends, my neighbors, my unsaved relatives, the social and business contacts that I have round and about. I wonder what kind of an idea they are getting of Christ and Christianity by what they see portrayed upon the palette of my own life. Now, I will admit to you that I am no artist. I can't even draw stick figures and make them look plausible. But I'm painting some sort of a picture as I live out my daily life for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon this earth. I wonder if they are getting a portrait, as this believer is painting of the Lord here, or whether the portrait that I am painting is one that looks like modern art. And you look at it this way, and you look at it that way, and you don't know about what the thing has been hung upside down, and I guess if it was, it wouldn't make much difference. And then you look at the title, and it says, Mother and Child in Rocking Chair. And you couldn't figure that out for all the tea in China. And you look at it this way, and that way, and the other way, and to you it looks like the explosion of a paint store. But I wonder if this is the sort of situation. Underneath the title of my life here, it is a Christian living out testimony for Christ. And people look at it and try to study it out, and they say, I can't see that in it at all. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? But I think each of us is painting a portrait that should be an accurate portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the folks might be, as we noted yesterday, by our good works glorifying our Father who is in heaven. And so we note again this particular detail that is added into the portrait this morning. Having dispensed with the complexion, she adds the fact now of His head. Very, very tender ministration, I believe, the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. We note, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 3, that the head of Christ is God. So she has to portray in a visible way not only the lover of her soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, but she also has to portray Him who is also represented, and that is God the Father. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Also, we might turn to, at least I'll turn to it and read it. You don't have to if you don't want to. But in the book of Job, and chapter number 22, we have this verse, I think, which fits in very neatly with our portrait this morning. Job chapter 22 and verse number 25, we have this word. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. Now, the word for defense there is this same word, gold. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy gold. Now, we know that many folks use gold these days as their defense. During their lifetime, they try to accumulate gold or the equivalent thereof Because they say, I expect that in the later years of my life I shall have an illness, and I shall have to be able to support myself when I have not the income, and I'm looking forward to retirement and of all of the needs which I shall have, and so I shall subscribe to some sort of pension program or lay aside some money that I can live off my investments when the years go along. And so they make gold their defense. And the word here is, God shall be thy gold. God shall be thy defense. There have been some these past number of years who have lost their defense when they lost their gold. They have thought that this thing was invincible. They thought that this thing was permanent. And they find out that a little bit of a change in the stock market and they can lose thousands of dollars. The defense is soon gone. Inflation comes in and robs them of their defense. But with God, there's no inflation. There's no robbing. There's nothing that is lacking. And isn't this the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ taught when he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there's no moth, there's no rust, there's nothing that can come in and steal, nor corrupt, nor minimize, nor diminish. It's always there. And so Job promises, yea, the Lord shall be thy gold, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. God is the Christian's treasure. And the reverse is also true. The Christian is God's treasure. For we very often use that verse at a funeral service, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That word precious there is our word treasure. As a treasure in the possession of God, so is the death of his saints. So, God is your gold and you are his gold this morning hour. And so the believer begins to portray this upon the easel. Now, also I understand in this verse, coming back to the fifth chapter of this Song of Solomon, she says, his head is as the most fine gold. I understand the word gold is repeated twice. His head is as the most fine gold, gold. But two different words are used. The first time the word gold is used, it means beautiful gold. His head is as the most beautiful gold, the most finely refined gold. And this certainly is true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. What beauties we have in him. Beginning with the beauty of holiness and going all the way down through. As we mentioned before in our study, there is no way that we can ever be embarrassed nor humiliated by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no circumstance of life, there is no life that we might meet wherein the Lord Jesus Christ cannot or will not work. He is completely sufficient for every situation of life. There is no need ever to be embarrassed by him or with him, nor fear that we ever might find a situation in which he cannot work. We can go to a person of any age and say the Lord Jesus Christ can meet your need whatever it might be. We can go to the elderly one in the sunset years of life and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that sticketh closer than a brother. Or we can speak to the teens who are so full of vitality and, as Harold Wiley says, full of the elastic of life. We can speak to them too because the Lord Jesus Christ was at one time in his life exactly the age that that teenager is in his particular life. And the Lord Jesus Christ can speak unto them. His head is as the most beautiful gold. And this is why we can come together once every week and worship him. I used to think that to come to remember the Lord once every week would be too often, but I found it's not. Because there's always new graces to be admired and adored and worshipped in him. His head is as the most beautiful gold. And then she uses another word. Same word gold in English, but it's a little bit different in the original. It says solid gold. His head is as the most solid gold. All the way through. There's no facade on the outside and inside filled with something else. No. As you see him, so is he all the way through. Clear to the greatest depths, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. All the way through. No need here about worrying about breaking through the crust. No need here about worrying that as you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ through the succeeding years of your life, that he'll wear thin in your experience. No, nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, quite the reverse is true. And so she says, his head is as the most beautiful gold, yea, the most solid gold. The solid gold. No need here of ever wearing out our experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, and also recognizing the stability which is in him. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Our salvation is secure in him. Well, she says, this is his head. And then she moves on from that point to the matter of his hair. And she says, now, as I trace out his hair, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. Now, this kind of blackness is good blackness. She has already spoken in this same book in the first chapter about the tents of Kedar, which are black. She complains because she herself is black, because she has been burned so by the sun because of those who have tormented her. And she says, this is a negative sort of blackness. But now she says, with him, his hair is black, and this is a positive kind of blackness. Black as the ravens. Why? Because this is the way the raven has been created. And she says, this is a natural blackness, and this is a good blackness, because it is natural. That is the way it is intended to be. And she says concerning his hair, that it is black, I believe, for vitality. Here you see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his vigor, in all of his strength, as a young man is full of strength and full of vigor. And the blackness of his hair is associated with the vitality and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strong unto salvation, strong unto keeping power, strong unto staying power. In any way that we need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ for strength, he is always there. He is always available. And the strength is also always there. Now, we can't ever read this fact about the blackness of his hair without also turning to the first chapter of the book of the Revelation, where it speaks about his hair being white. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 14, it says, here his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And she says, I see him as his hair is black as a raven's. Now, John, transcribing for us the book of the Revelation, says, I see him as his hair is white as snow, or white as wool. Now, that speaks to us, I think, of the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, similar to that which Daniel spoke of, the Ancient of Days, whose hair was also white in that passage, you recall. Speaking of the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Colossians tells us that he was the Creator. The Gospel by John tells us that he was with God in the beginning. And so we have the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we have the vitality of the Lord Jesus Christ, reflected in the various ways that his hair is portrayed for us in various portions of Scripture. But the believer says, I see him as his hair is black. Strength, vitality. All of these things that would appeal so much to the believer who has so many problems to face as she walks through life, who has so many times that she has to call upon the strength of the Lord. Now, isn't it a shame that people of the world don't see the Lord Jesus Christ in his vitality and his vibrancy? How do they picture God? Simply as a tottering old man, long white beard, long robe, or rather bluish eyes, grandfatherly sort of person, but completely irrelevant to anything that's going on in the world today. The believer says, no, that's not the Christ that I love and serve. He is strong, and he is vital, and he is vibrant. And this is the way that I see him. In verse number 2, unfortunately, of this same fifth chapter, there's a time when her loved one tried to have communion with her, and she said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Some damage had been done to his hair because of her obstinacy. He wanted her to do something. He wanted her to unlock the door that their fellowship might be closer and sweeter. But she was filled with herself. She said, well, I can't come to the door now. She says, I've dressed myself for the night, and so on and so forth. And by the time she makes up her mind, the opportunity for fellowship is gone. And so she portrays these locks, this hair of his, upon the easel before us. And she says, these Lots of his speak to me of his vibrancy and his vitality and his strength, and yet all the while she recalls that she has done some damage to this same hair which speaks of his strength. She says, it is because of me that the dew of the night has fallen upon these locks, and I have done some despot, and I have done some damage to this beautiful hair which I now portray. And this would be the testimony of us all. For there have been those times when the Lord Jesus Christ has presented himself to us, and we have done damage unto him because we thought we were too busy. We couldn't take time to fellowship with the Lord. We couldn't take time to read and to pray and to study as we ought to. And it may have been because we were busied with his work, but we didn't have time for him. And so these very locks that she is now painting for us that become such an integral part of this portrait, she herself has done damage to in experiences gone by. And perhaps this picture is even more precious in her own sight because of her own personal experience concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Now, it's interesting to note that this word bushy, as it appears in verse number 11, doesn't mean hippie fashion. And the other day in Gainesville, Monday in Gainesville, I saw a person walking down one of the shopping centers as I sat in the car and waited for my wife. Half of my life is spent waiting in the car for my wife in shopping centers. And I observed this. I suppose he was a young man. I couldn't tell by his hair, but he had some of the most beautiful hair I'd ever seen. It was down below his shoulders, rather auburn in color, and completely wavy. And as the wind was blowing, this hair would just go in waves with every step that he took. And most beautiful hair, some of the most beautiful hair I think I've ever seen. And we might get that idea from here when she says his locks are bushy. But it doesn't mean so much thick hair or wavy hair or long hair. And so many people today are trying to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ was anti-establishment because he had long hair. No, the word bushy here literally means the ends thereof or brackets. The word is, I think, ends or corners. In other words, what he is saying here is not the luxuriousness of his hair, nor that it's thick, nor wavy, nor bushy. She says his hair acts like brackets, or acts like parentheses, or acts like ends or corners. Where? Well, around his face. In other words, she says, now here's his complexion. I've already painted this for you, white and ruddy. Now, she says, I have shown unto you that his head is as it were, of the most fine gold. And she says, and this picture that I have portrayed for you thus far, just his face, just his head, is bracketed together by his hair, which flows around and about it. In other words, his hair emphasizes the features thus far found on his head and in his face. Now, you see, this is exactly the opposite that is given to us, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, about the hair of the female believer. Her hair is given unto her for glory. So, in the church, in the presence of Christ and so on and so forth, she has to cover up her glory. She has to cover up her glory. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's completely different. His hair is used to bring glory or to bring emphasis upon the parts of his head, the parts of his face. Why? Because the Word of God teaches us that this is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So many wonderful things happen to that face, and we'll consider some of them as we go out through the rest of this portrait together. We think of the tears, for instance, that course down that face, concerned with the sin of man. We think of those great sweat drops of blood, as it were, that also course down that very wonderful face. And we recall the fact also of the Lord Jesus Christ when talking with his critics. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. How can you say that you existed before Abraham? Now, that was an awful insult to give unto a person, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ was about 30 years old. And they estimated his age at being closer to 50. His visage was marred more than any man's, not only when he hung upon the cross, but as he approached the cross. The lines were etched deeper. Those cares, worries, responsibilities came upon him, even under the shadow of the cross, let alone the anguish of the cross itself. And they overestimated his age by almost 20 years. Now, that's a disastrous thing to do, isn't it? If some lady comes to you and says, "How old do you think I am?" Brother, you better underestimate it by 20 years. Don't you overestimate it by 20 years. But already, his face was being so marred because of the effects of human sin that they thought he was a man closer to 50 than 30. And so all of that which we see in the face of Jesus Christ is bracketed by his hair, as if to draw our attention more fully to this wonderful head, this head of fine gold of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much of his ministry is portrayed and etched into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her locks are supposed to be veiled. This is what we have even in this same Song of Solomon. In chapter number 4, for instance, in verse number 1, he says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." And also verse number 3 of that same chapter, "Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks," or covered by thy locks. Same thing is true in chapter number 6 of this same book, chapter number 6 and verse number 7. "As a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples covered by thy locks." She goes forth, as it were, with her face covered. Her hair acts for her as a covering. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, his hair acts for him as that which brackets his face or calls attention to or emphasizes the things of his face. Well, she sees him as being very precious because she portrays his head as that which is solid, fine gold. She sees him also as being very vibrant and very abundant. Now we leave this 11th verse here. And we go on to the 12th. "His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set." Here we find innocency. For the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 1, verse number 13, says, "Thou art purer than that thou should look upon evil." Dove's eyes, innocent eyes. So were the looks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think here of the fact of the Lord Jesus when he had to commune with that woman who was brought to him. That woman taken in the very act of adultery, the Lord Jesus Christ would not add to her embarrassment nor humiliation by looking into her eyes, but at that point he stooped down. You recall he wrote in the dust of the earth. He was such a fine example of manhood that he would not desecrate any more this example of womanhood. And so he averted his eyes and looked down into the dust. His eyes were such that they could not look upon innocency. I think he also looks upon the saint in innocency. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is cleansing us from all sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know, sometimes if you stand close enough to a person, you can see yourself reflected in his or her eyes. I like to think that's the position of the Christian this morning. He can look into the innocent eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and see the reflection of himself. Why can I come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? What right have I to thank the Lord that even now I have eternal life? What reason have I to hope in heaven? Not because of anything that I have done, no, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his own mercy as he saved us, because of that which the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And regardless of what he ever may lead us to do, we get into heaven as sinners saved by grace. The way of the cross still leads home. These are also, as we know from the teaching of the Word of God, not only eyes of innocency, but they are also eyes of testing. Eyes of testing. Think of Peter.